I've been off and on, I've been jumping to doing some messages, particularly on Sunday night, out of Joshua. Been a little pause there, but I've got to kind of read the whole chapter to you, or it won't make a lot of sense. But Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And the Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. A lot of ites to get rid of. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Heavenly Father, again, come to you in prayer again. Lord, just anoint this message, Lord, and have our hearts prepared. Lord, I pray we can focus on you and you alone tonight. And as I said, Lord, pour your spirit out on us tonight. We ask for a blessing, Lord. We're your people. We're here together, Lord. We're meeting in your name. And Lord, we need you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The next step, that's the title of the message tonight. The next step, the last couple times that I preached on out of Joshua, I kind of reminded you that Canaan is never pictured as heaven. Sometimes people think in some of the songs that we sing about that, you know, we're going to Canaan's, you know, happy land, and, you know, like it's heaven. It's not heaven because there's battles to fight over there. We're not going to have any battles in heaven. We've got the enemy over there in Canaan. We're not going to have an enemy in heaven. Thank the Lord for that. So it's not heaven. It's just actually, it's the place in the Christian life that God is trying to get us to. And I think I made that clear, but if you weren't here, you got it now. So it's the place, there's a place that God wants us to get to even in this life. It's not just salvation. I mean, listen, that's just the start of something. It's not the end. We get saved. You know, now we're trusting the Lord. We've got faith. Now he's going to increase our faith. The sanctification process starts, man. We start to grow in Christ. And man, now, you know, God just, you know, no telling what God's going to do with us. And so it's really just the beginning of the Christian life. So what we see in the crossing of the Jordan, the illustration, or what it would illustrate to us today, is the passing of a Christian from one level of Christianity to the next level. You know, to get to the next level. Now, I'm one that don't, you know, there's a lot of times you get these 5-step programs to, you know, better life, and you know, 10 steps into a better Christian life. I just think God's got a little more flow to it than the herky-jerky step thing. There's more flow to it, but there is a process that goes along. And so I believe that we'll see this, that this is what, as crossing that joy, and there comes to that point in time in your life, and then no telling when it's happened in your life, along the way. I mean, I've learned a lot just in the last couple of years. I mean, this whole deal about the Christ life, about that, you know, that I've got to be dead and I'm crucified, and I was crucified with Christ, and now the life that I lived, that Paul understood in Galatians 2:20, and now the life that I live is not my life, it's Christ living in me. I mean, I just kind of getting a grip on that the last couple of years. It really has sunk in. I think I have taken another step in my Christian life as well, and hopefully I can, you know, help you and lead you along to that point as well. So what happens as they cross Jordan, and the illustration is it marks the end of the self life and the beginning of the Christ life. That's really what it's all about, getting to the land, the place that God has for us. And so in between those two, though, in between the self life and the Christ life, is there's this river of Jordan, or this river of impossibility. It's a river of impossibility. Remember, the Jordan was at flood stage. And so if it wasn't bad enough before, now it's at flood stage, it's even worse. It looks like more of an impossibility. And that's where I want to start tonight on with the first point about this impossibility. I believe that every Christian has a river of impossibility in their life. And I mean it this way. To get saved, listen, you got to have faith of some kind. You've got to have some faith. There's all kind of faith. I heard preaching when I first got saved. I still remember to this day. But a guy preached on faith. You know, he's talked about there's kind, different kinds. There's false faith. There's weak faith. There's wavering faith. There's all kinds of levels of faith. There's great faith. The Bible talks about great faith. But I believe everybody, you know, to get saved, we've got to have a certain amount of faith. We're putting faith in Jesus Christ and His death, that qualified, or it satisfied God's demand for our sins. We believe that and everything. And so many people will trust Jesus for their salvation, which is really an impossibility. From the human point, we'll trust Jesus for our salvation, yet we just don't have enough faith that He can kind of get us over the hump and give us the victory over sin, and give us the victory over fear to be the witnesses, like I said this morning, that we ought to be for the Lord in the world. You know, we just all of a sudden He can't do it. And so I think sometimes we've got these, you know, it can be just fear. There's an impossibility that stops us somewhere along the way. Everybody's at a different place. You know, it said in that, he said one of the priests had to come right up to the brink of the River Jordan. And we'll see a lot of people, you know, when there's something that they're afraid of, you know, they watch it from different levels. Some people, you know, would stay back a little bit farther. And some people would stay back a little bit farther. Everybody is in a place like that in their Christian life. They're at somewhere, they're getting closer to the place that what God wants them to get to, but they hadn't quite got there yet. You know, and so we're all along the way, we're kind of strung out. You know, some people that got fear, and they're going to see, you know, I was thinking about Moses and the Red Sea parting. It was a lot more water than what we got here. But, you know, I can imagine, let's just move to the back and see how it goes with the ones up front. You know, I don't want to be the first one. And then when you get in there, you think, well, mate, it might not be holding up now. We better hurry up and get through. I don't know. I just would have made a quick trip through. You know, look out. Look like an old lady on a Black Friday trying to get to the cash register. Man, I'm getting through there, you know. And so, you know, people got this different levels of faith, and they're all in a different place. So all of us are here. And we're trying to, you know, we get there, but there's something that stops. It can be just fear. That, you know, fear of failure, fear of embarrassment, if in issues like, trying to witness to for God or something like that. Or it can be some other kind of obstacle or a circumstance in your life. It could be some kind of sin in your life, some kind of vice in your life that you just can't get the victory over. And so it's something, what is it that holds us back from getting to the next level, to getting to this place of surrendering everything that we have for Jesus? What is it? You know, we talk about the surrendered life, but how many of us don't have it all? Sometimes it's like increments. You know, we surrender this and surrender that, but we're holding something back. We're holding something back. Why? Why do we hold back? It's a faith problem, because we think we know more than God. We think we're going to be better off if we hold back and don't give God all of it. And so we've got this river of impossibility in our life that's keeping us from taking the next step. And therefore, our faith becomes limited. Our faith gets limited, and therefore our Christian experience is limited. Our Christian experience is shallow. It's dull. It's weak. And we're not experiencing everything that God had for us. Look at the Israelites in the wilderness wandering around all that time. Could have been over in the land of Canaan. Could have been living in sealed houses. Could have had gardens already planted. Could have had a happy little home. But no, 40 years wandering around, packing up a tent every time. Every time the pillar of a cloud or the pillar of fire moved, pack the tent up, get the kids in on the back of the camel or whatever, and let's go. And you had to pack up and move, and you always come and you get to the new place, pitch the tent. You imagine how many times they packed and unpacked a tent in 40 years' time? I'm telling you what, that would have got old, right? And it was a burden, man. I'm telling you what, it was a burden. And you just wonder what they could have experienced for 40 years. They could have been over there in the land of promise. And there's a lot of Christians, see, are doing the same thing. They're living their life in the land of the wilderness land. Christians, yeah. Saved, yeah. But man, they're just not experiencing everything that they could experience in life. And so, you know, let me ask you this question right here. Do you ever become dissatisfied with the quality of the Christian life you're living? That's the question right there. Do you ever become dissatisfied with the quality of Christian life you live? Or thinking that there could be more to the Christian life than what I'm experiencing? Yeah, I mean, I wonder about that. I've thought about that. And most of my Christian life, I knew good and well that there was more. I knew that there was. When there is more. But I'm going to tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a step. You know, eventually, you got to get in. When I was a little kid, man, I couldn't swim. I didn't think I was a good swimmer. I could swim to a certain degree, but I was afraid of it. But I always wanted to jump off the diving board. Isn't that stupid? I was afraid to get in the water that was over my head, but I wanted to jump off the high diving board into the water, so I'd get one of the teen girls that was older when I was just a little boy, and they'd get in there with a float. And then I was brave enough to jump off of the board. But man, when I got in the water, man, I'd shoot back up the top and latch onto that thing right there. You know what I'm saying? You know, but eventually, you know what? You had to take that step. You know, you had to jump off the board. You get up to the, it's like with anything. Go to the beach. You get up by the tide, you know, the edge of the tide. And the beach, the water's coming in. You want to get in, but you're afraid. Eventually, you got to take the step and go ahead and do whatever it is that you had to do. And there's a million illustrations we could use in life. And so there's more. To find it, we've got to take the step. And then what happens is, you know what happens? You know what happens when you take one step? And then you take another step. And now you take another step. What do we call this? Walk. Good job, buddy. Gold star, buddy. It's walking. It's now all of a sudden, it's not just a step of faith, it's a walk. A Christian walk of faith. This is it. This is walking. We start moving forward in our Christian experience. And now all of a sudden, you know, I think there's an old Chinese proverb, the step of a thousand, or the journey of a thousand miles begins with one step. You sound like I know what I'm talking about. Let me put my glasses on. I look smarter now, right? But that's true. I mean, that's a true proverb. The journey of a thousand miles, it just begins with one step. This is it. So this is it. It's a walk. And we know, you see, this is what we say. Well, you know, with God, nothing's impossible. Okay, how about your situation? Oh, well, that's different. And everybody, all the Christians know that. Oh, you know, with God, if somebody else got a problem, Randy, you got a problem. With God, nothing possible. Don't worry about it, brother. Then I got to go to the dentist. I'm having an attack, man. You know, panic attack because I'm dentist, dentist anxiety. Yeah, now you got to say, hey, man, with God, nothing, but, you know. We always got that kind of faith with somebody else. And we say, with God, you know what, nothing's impossible. Well, you know what, God wants you to prove it. Prove it. Prove it with God that nothing is impossible. And a lot of people, they settle in like this. They look around. You know, God could really work in their life. Boy, God could work in that one's life. if they just give it up. And God, what about your life? Huh? They've convinced themselves that this is just the way it's going to be. Can't make a change, or if I do, it's for the worse instead of the better. You know, can't fix the problem. And you know, they just believe that God will work in somebody else's lives. They see that. They see that God works in people's lives. They know God can do it. They just don't believe God can do it in their life. Why? And the only reason that they don't see God working in their life and take that step. They've got to step out and so they get up to that impossible place. They're right there at that place. And you know, they can see over there. I think I got this point out of order, but I'm going to put it in here right now anyway. I'll fit it in right here. You know, they got up to the Jordan. You know what? 40 years before, they could see over into the land of promise. They could see it. Jordan's not that big. It's down this way big, but it's not wide big. They could see the land of promise. They got that close to it. But they just didn't have enough faith to go on and get there, to go on and get in. And a lot of people are like that. They get up close. They know it's there. They know, you know that there's a higher Christian life to be lived than the one you're living. But you just don't have the faith to get to that place. But God has something to say. Look what he said in verse 10, in the very little first part of verse 10. He said, and Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you. And he names off all the ites, the enemies of his people. Man. Listen, God, ye shall know it. And the only way, listen, the only way the world, like I said this morning, the only way the world's going to know it is you got to know it first. You've got to know what God can do first, and it has to happen in you before the world can see it. From the outside, they can see it. So we see we have impossibilities. The second thing we see, we got conflict. We see what confronted the Israelites was first a seeming impossibility, and then they were confronted by conflict after that. There were seven nations in that land, seven nations, and they were listed there, different ones that God commanded that every one of them should be driven out. Now that driving out, it wasn't just driving out. A lot of them were going to get killed. I mean, that's just a nice way of putting it. Drive them out, of course, they were going to fight. Some of them were going to lose their life. And you know, like from the outside, somebody looking at this from the outside, well, you know, God is love. How come? Why? It seems kind of harsh, you know, for them. A lot of people think, well, how come God's going to drive out them people out of the land? Drive all them any man. Listen, the iniquity of those people was great. I mean, immorality, idolatry, and not only that, the occult. Worshiping evil spirits, okay? God, in Deuteronomy 18, God warned He warned his people that there would be no compromise with any soul which trafficked in spiritual evil, and those who did would be obliterated. That's what he said. And so, because there was times you read and you study in the Old Testament, there was places when God said, listen, y'all go into that city, I want you to kill everything, every man, woman, child, even the animals, kill the cattle. Man, it doesn't seem fair. That's what God said, and there's a reason for it. Now, God knows everybody's heart. He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's not going to be saved. He knows, and listen, there was people, we know that Gentiles were saved. There was Gentiles saved during that time, but apparently, none of those were any of those that would get saved. So what happens is, but here's the picture that we see today. So they were dealing with the occult. The conflict Israel had wasn't only with human beings. It was a conflict with spiritual evil which controlled the people of that land. See, now you got the New Testament parallel, right? That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the Bible says. See, so it was really, even though, and listen, because Satan works through people, right? And God does too. And so sometimes in our battle against Satan, it is a battle against people. because they're controlled by evil spirits. There are people that are controlled by evil spirits. But this is what God said. You're going to drive them people out of the land. Now, I don't know about you. You know, we know when Rahab, when they got to Jericho, Rahab said, we know. You know, she knew. She said, listen, we done heard what happened. We done heard what God has done. And you know, we heard about that and said, we can't win. Well, I don't know about you. If I knew that, I'm going to get on my camel and ride, man. I'm getting out of Dodge. I mean, they were driving me out of the land. That would have been, you know, versus dying, I think I just would have got on out of town, you know, and I'm sure some of them did flee. That's what they would have done if I knew it. So it's the same battle the Israelites face that we face. God and Satan are battling to possess our lives. That's just the way it is. What about if you get saved? Listen, I mean, I know Satan can't possess us in the sense of possession that we know about where he's, but I'm going to tell you what, he's sure in the world can mess with you. Satan, listen, he can rob you of your testimony. He can make you ineffective in the service of God. All those things, he can get you messed up that way. And if he can't get your soul, that's the next thing he's going to get. He don't want you to test. And the sad thing is, listen to this. This is a side lesson. The sad thing is that, unfortunately, that Satan doesn't have to mess with a great percentage of Christians because they already not doing anything for God. He's already got them where he wants. You don't have to worry about that. Wait till you start getting on fire for God. Wait till you start trying to get, you know, and serve God and do something with God. Wait till that starts happening in your life. Oh, then look out. Well, now somebody see, now all of a sudden you got another river in possibility standing in front of you. Well, I don't want that to happen. I'm afraid. Why afraid? You got God on your side. You don't have to be afraid of it. Is there going to be a battle? Yeah. Are you going to win it? Yeah. As long as you put faith in God. See what happens? We got all these things that go on in the same way. And then we see the third thing. We see victory. Not only did they face impossibilities, and then not only did they face conflicts, but then also we see victory. We already know the end of the story, right? We already know what happened. They went into Canaan. They did possess the land. It was battles. It was failures. It was all the other things that went on. But here's the thing. Not only did God have a purpose for those people, God had a purpose for that very land. God had, you know, because this is how God plans it. Listen, it's not harem scarum. He had a plan. He had a plan for those people as a nation. He's got a plan for you and your life. Not only did he have a plan, but he also had a place for the plan. I mean, even as far as the land goes, all this was picked out. You can go in the Old Testament. You can figure out that they was going to be on a hill called Golgotha way back in the Old Testament. They already knew Jesus' crucifixion was predicted. Not only his crucifixion, the place, his birth was predicted in the Old Testament. Already predicted where everything, God had a place. So listen, there was a babe in a manger at Bethlehem. God had a plan for that. There was Jesus on a cross at Calvary. He already had that planned out for that land. There was an upper room when the Holy Spirit was going to fall on 120 of them on the day of Pentecost. That was already planned. So God has a plan for people. God has a purpose for people. And God even has a place. And nothing on earth or in hell will ever stand in the way of God's plan. Nothing's going to stand in the way of it. No people, no anything. Now listen, God has a plan for your life, like I said. Now here we are. Let's look at those places. Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem, everybody's attracted to a baby, aren't they? Got a new little baby in the family. Saw Kendall and Tyler yesterday. You know, everybody wants to hold the baby. And everybody passing on that. And everybody, you know, babies. Everybody likes babies, right? And babies don't cause anybody. Jesus didn't cause anybody other than Herod, but that had to do with the prediction. But it didn't cause anybody a lot of fear, right? Everybody. And you know what? For the most part, we got some radical knuckleheads out there that don't like a manger scene out there. But for the most part, we don't get a lot of grief over the birth of Jesus. You know, a baby Jesus in a manger. That doesn't bother anybody. Well, that kind of pictures I like to look at it like this. That is the call to mankind. Jesus, you know, he would be lifted up eventually. But I think that God is drawing man to himself there in that picture of that baby Jesus right there. We don't have a problem with it. But then we have Calvary that comes up. Look at these steps in the Christian life. the baby Jesus, you come to Jesus. That's the first step, right? The next step is you come to the cross. You're drawn to God, Bethlehem. Now you come to the cross. When you first get saved, I knew this, that Jesus died for my sins. That he died on that cross, and he shed his blood for my sins. And that meant some things. It meant one thing, that I was forgiven. You say, you know that. So you come to that right there. This is your step. You got past being drawn to Jesus. Now you've taken the step to find out that Jesus died on the cross and you can be saved. And even if you take the step of faith and salvation, you find out that I got saved. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. I knew he suffered, bled, he shed his blood for me, and that my sins were forgiven, that I was gonna have a home in heaven and I wasn't gonna go to hell. All right. But then there's that next step in that cross thing. Took me a long time to figure this out. That I got crucified on that thing too. Huh? That there's that crucified life that I have been crucified with Christ. You get Romans 7, 8, and 9 right along in there, and you just start looking at now I got to reckon myself dead with Christ, the self-life crucified. Well, this is another step. See, this is another step past salvation. The sanctification process, see, it's the next step. So we're right there in the middle of that. Now finding out about that, that's what that cross meant. That I was going to be crucified with Christ. But then there was the resurrection, and not only the resurrection, we got Pentecost. That giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did God give me the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, I wouldn't have no spiritual life without it, so I had to have it right away. But then also, then I couldn't get the victory and I couldn't be sanctified without the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has to be in me working. This is the next step, see. Even though you got it at one time, you had to reckon yourself also, as Romans said, you have to reckon yourself alive unto Christ. Got a little closer to that river. Got just a little bit closer, got up there to the edge of that thing. I'm starting to get there, right? See the steps that's going on? And all those steps are all included in the things that God has for us. And everything and anything that stands in the way of God's fulfillment for us, our life has to be conquered. It has to be conquered. This is it. This is what happens. And God starts dealing with us in that right there. See, we got the victory already. You just don't know it. Most of the time we don't know it. It's already happened. It's already happened. But in between God's plan and purpose and its realization flows that Jordan River at flood stage, and it seems impossible to cross. In your mind, it's an impossibility. And like I said, what is it? What is it that's holding back? What's keeping you from getting over that, stepping over that? It could be, like I said, a sin, a secret thing, a little thing, an unloving spirit, a harsh judgment, pride issue, which is usually at the bottom of all, feeling unforgiveness, jealousies over, or even over somebody else's success. What cripples you? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from the further blessings in the land and from taking that next step? It's just one more step. Well, how are we going to get the victory? That's what I'll tell you right now. It's included in this point. How to get the victory right there. Look in verse 11. Here's the key. It said, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." Now, we know from studying the Bible for years that the ark, of course, that was a physical representation of God. And so to them, that really represented God. It was in the Holy of Holies when it was set up. Now they're moving it. And he said, "Behold the Ark of the Covenant." Everything was centered around what represented God. To us, it's Jesus Christ. Everything is centered around Jesus Christ. The Ark in this chapter right here is referred to at least 10 times in this chapter. And it said in verse 11 that Ark passed over before. We were talking today in the Sunday school class, how shepherds lead. That's how shepherds work. They lead sheep. They say you can't drive sheep very well. They use dogs to do it, but it's hard for people. You can't run around fast enough. You lead sheep. So who's going first? Jesus crossed over the Jordan first. And it went first, and it was in the front. 2.5 million people. Jordan kind of, you step down. The way the river would go there, it's you're up here and it goes down. 2.5 million people had a clear view of the ark going first. They see. Keep your eye on that. Now think about it. There's a million illustrations in the Bible. Well, maybe not a million. I'll give you a couple. What do you think the odds are that the water was going to come down there and wash the ark downstream? It wasn't going to happen, right? Jesus in the boat sleeping when the storm came up. Remember the disciples? They all got in a panic, got in a sweat. Jesus back there sleeping like a baby. Go back there and wake him up. What was the odds that the boat was going to sink? Jesus in it. When Noah was in the ark, a type of Christ, a different ark, type of Christ, God shut the door. The water came. I remember old missionaries dead now. I got his name on the tip of my tongue, and if Hazel and Mary were here, they'd tell you who it was. Paul Turner. And he said this. He said, I don't believe Noah had to pull a seat up, backwards chair, pull up a chair, and sit there watching the door to see if any water was leaking in. I bet you not a drop leaked in that boat. What were the odds that the ark was going to go down? None. No odds. The ark is going to step out. The priests are carrying the ark out in the river. Everybody, 2.5 million people watching that. And they got to get down. Look, think about this. Now here you are. Picture you. But here's the ark. There's the river. It's coming up to the river. They get 1 foot away, right there, and nothing has changed. You know how you want it. Huh? You want that water just to go back and the ground just to dry out. 3 or 4 test dummies go across to make sure it's not a joke. You know, hey, gotcha, psych. Downstream you go. You know, that's how you want it, right? You just want that thing to part. And all the problem, oh, I can see the way. Everything's clear. No, they got right up there to the edge, and guess what? It still had. And see, in our Christian walk, see, we walk up to the edge, we got this impossible situation. Well, you know, I just don't know what God wants me to do when God plainly told you in his word what he wants you to do. And you get up there, but I just can't see. Da-da-da-da, fill in the blank. And you don't want to step over. You don't want to make that next step because, you know, I want the water to part first. We don't take no faith for that, right? So they got up there. They get the ark, and they get right up there, and they had to step down. Now, the Bible said right there in the Bible that they had to step down. The priest stepped down in the water, and the water parted. Now, this is what I believe. And I believe it this way because it'll mess my illustration up if it don't work this way. But this is the way I really believe it was. There was different ones of the priests, and they were carrying the ark. You know, they had the staves, and somebody's out front. Somebody. I don't believe that the first priest stepped in and said the water on the, let's say the water's going this way. The water on the side that the water, it was a river, so it heaped up on this side. Of course, that water just kept on trucking, cleared out. I don't believe that when the first priest stepped in that the water all the way across the river stacked up like that. I believe it was like this. He took a step and the water stacked up and this porter went. And when he took that next step, it parted up like that. And then when he took that next step, it moved out of the way just like that. And when he took the next, and all of, and the other ones came, and then they stood in there, and of course the water stayed. Because really, that's what the Bible tells us in the Christian life and in the Christian walk. You know, you walk by faith and not by sight. I don't believe they had a clear path to see all the way across the river. I believe they had to keep taking the step. See, they took that step of faith, and I believe the water just kept moving as they got. They kept going every step of the way. Now, it may not have been that way, but it fits in the illustration real good. But it might have been. I believe that's why it might have been. It parted right out of there because they had to see that, and they stood there, and the water heaped up, and everybody passed by, went through. And the Lord standing there, representative, the ark standing there, nothing was going to happen. Nothing was going to happen because it's the same way with us. It's, you know, it's not just one step. It's a Christian walk. We want everything to be done with. You know, I got saved, that's it. No. I took the first step and that's all there is to it. No, it's a constant walk. It's a constant, we have to constantly exercise our faith. Constantly take a step. Constantly are confronted with a river of impossibility. We just keep on walking. Just keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord the whole time. It's the same way. Step into the impossibility according to the Word of God. That's how you get from the self life to the Christ life. Have a clear and personal view of Jesus. That's how you overcome the impossibility. One day Jesus, he went into the garden. He went into the garden to pray, and he had an impossibility before him. He even told, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. So that tells me that his will and his human side, I said that this morning, his will on the human side was different, or wished it was different than what God's will, the Father. Now, in his spirit, it wasn't. But in his humanity, it was. Not my will, but thy will be done. And man, he had an obstacle. He had a flood of sin to bear. He had a cross to bear. An impossibility. But what did he do? He just took a step of faith. And he went to the cross, and he was nailed to the cross where the flood had covered him. And then they put him in the tomb, and they closed the tomb and put a stone, sealed a stone over the tomb. A great impossibility. Even the disciples, they walked away. This would be good for Easter. They walked away hopeless, thinking that's it. That's it. This is just one river that's not going to get crossed. I'm going to tell you what, it's a bigger river than just an old river at flood stage. I mean, I might even be able to jump in a river at flood stage and swim enough to float up on the other side somewhere. Might be drowned, but get over there. But man, we got death here. We've got a crucified Lord dead, stuck a spear in his side, took him down off the cross, put him in a tomb, and he's in there 3 days and three nights. What do you think they thought for 3 days and three nights? Impossible. Impossibility. But then on the third day, up from the grave he arose. Man, I'm going to tell you what, he come up on the third day, and boy, all of a sudden, that great impossibility, what's the greatest crisis in life? It's death. He overcame it. He overcame death. Man. Oh, man, if you stepped in the water and you drowned, guess what? Jesus just brought you back to life. That's all that would happen. Jesus went through the impossibility before us. And he is the way through. He's the way through. There is no impossibility. The only impossibility with God is something that's outside of God's will. That's it. Everything else is impossible. Is possible. And boy, they crossed over. It was a new day. Man, I know one thing. I'd have been happy when I got through the water. It was all piled up on the right side. It was just a new day. Oh, man, they had battles to fight. Sure, they did. But they got to the land that God wanted them to be in. It was a place. It was all picked out. All picked out by God. This was the place. They left the wilderness that he'd been wandering around in for 40 years. And they got to this land of promise. We'll never get to the next level Christianity till you come up to that impossibility, whatever it may be, and step. And step right in, step by step with your eyes on Jesus. Because he's leading, right? That's what I say. You never go wrong by the Holy Ghost is leading us. The Holy Spirit leads us. We're led by the Word of God. We're led by the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot fail. Never leads you into sin. Never leads you into sin. Never leads you into ultimate failure. He may lead you into a circumstance to increase our faith or something to teach us a lesson where we could lose a battle but not the war, you know. But ultimately, it's not a failure because God accomplishes whatever he wants to accomplish there. It's just step by step. All the while, like I said, with your eyes on Jesus. As I said a while ago, the Israelites, they saw across the Jordan, they saw the blessing. They could see it. But there was something in between them and that. Does that describe you today? So many people know that there's another level to their Christian experience. They know it. They've seen it in other people. They see it in the Word of God. They can see right over that river. But something's stopping them from taking that next step. Do you see that your life is far from fulfilling God's intentions? You see that? But do you also see something in the way? Just step up. Step up to that impossibility. Just step on by faith. Listen, it's where God wants you to go. It's where God wants you to be. It's what He wants you to do. But you've got to step. Keep your eye on Jesus. He's all the difference between the wilderness of defeat and the life of victory. That's the difference. I hope this message helped you along life's merry way. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And I pray we can be encouraged, Lord. So many things that we don't know. So many things we need to learn. I think sometimes, Lord, we think we have faith and we don't. I pray that You help us.